We're in Proverbs chapter 27. We were last time, and we are again this time. Chapter 27, verse 6. And we were talking about last time the need for friends, somebody who was speaking to my life, how important it is in my growth in Christ that I have to realize that there's only a certain part of my growth that I can do by myself, and that the rest of it's going to take somebody else outside of me, maybe multiple somebodies outside of me, speaking into my life. It could be a spouse, it could be a pastor, it could be a teacher, it could be hopefully a friend who cares enough to say, hey, listen, I don't know if you know about this about yourself, but hey, I care enough to say something to you. I don't know if you see what's going on in your life, but here's what the scripture has to say about your circumstances, and I don't think you're doing it right. We need to have those kind of people in our lives. And last time I told you we were going to talk today about how to be those kind of people. We looked last time here at our passage, our verse is how to wound a friend, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, they say you can't buy friends, but whoever wrote that or said that didn't anticipate the internet age. In the internet age, you can buy friends. As a matter of fact, an article in Hemisphere magazine states that very fact. There is companies out there who will, quote, create fake users or pay real account holders to like your page, like your YouTube videos, become friends with you on Facebook. By the way, I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook, and I'm not going to tell you how I got them. But if, in case you would like to get that many, this is how you can get to those. For instance, there's a site called sociallyup.com where you can buy over 500 likes for $30 for your web page or for your YouTube or whatever it is, whatever social media. For 20,000 likes costs $600, $699.99. Honest to goodness. Money can buy a lot of stuff. For a mere $10 on the site FanMeNow, don't go on your phone right now. I see you out there. $10 on the website FanMeNow, you can find 1,000 Twitter followers, and for a mere $1,715, you can get 1,000,000 Twitter followers. So almost President Trump level. If you need to beef up your views, as I said, on YouTube videos, there's a site called 500views.com, 500views.com. For $150, you can get 30,000 views on whatever particular video you have out there. For $3,100, you can go viral. They'll give you over 1,000,000 views. You can buy it. The article, like I said, is in Hemisphere Magazine. And he concluded the article by saying this: no matter what social network you're on, you can buy your way to popularity. Is that really the friends you want? For a lot of people, that is the friends they want. The problem that it is those kind of friends don't get you anywhere. They may get you business, and they may get you popularity, whatever popularity on social media you're looking for. But what you want are friends who truly care about you and care about your condition in life. And the friends are spoken of here in verse 6 of chapter 27 of Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody cares enough to say something, even though it wounds you. Cares enough, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You just want people kissing up to you? Well... you're going to be stuck with yourself, and so is the world. You want to improve, though. Only one way to improve beyond your ability to help yourself, and that is to have friends who are looking in and care enough to say stuff to you. So since no one can fix themselves by themselves, can't do it, not anymore, as we said last time, then I can do brain surgery on myself without a mirror. Then I have to have somebody looking into my life. So we need to ask ourselves the opposite question. Could it be possible, looking at our friends, not just that they have something to offer me, but that I have something to offer them? Could it be possible that God has me in their life so that I can help them with their blind spots and with their hang-ups? Could God be calling me to that? Yes, I do believe you know the answer to that if you're a true friend. True friend means that I do whatever it takes to care for a person. Let's talk about this whole issue of wounds. As it says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A wound means far more than just smacking the heck out of somebody, all right? God says in the Bible that I'm supposed to be smacking people. No, that's not what it says. Wounds mean a lot of things. For instance, your advice to me or your correction to me may wound my pride. And if I got that, it probably needs to be wounded. May wound my image of myself. I thought it was great. I thought it had it together. I mean, all of us are operating on this mentality that I'm doing fine and I'm not causing any problems. And I'd be willing to bet if you'll bring in a circle of friends around you and you let them speak the truth to you, that you might find that they would say something just a bit different. Maybe not that big of a deal, but there is some wounding that is involved in it. There are some things that hurt when we hear the truth. And so sometimes we avoid it. But nonetheless, we need friends around us who will speak against this idea that we have that we're somehow little gods. Yeah, have you ever heard the statistics out there of what happens to children when they experience trauma when they're below, really below the age of six? Hear what happens to them? For instance, a child who's below the age of six whose parents divorced, you know what that child does? They blame themselves. Why? It wasn't their fault. Mom and dad can't get along. A child below the age of six who experiences a death of a close relative, you know who they blame? Always. No exceptions to it. You have to counsel a child out of that. I see, when you're older, when you're our age, you realize, oh, well, there are things we could have done, but the bottom line is stuff happens, and we don't tend to blame ourselves. But below the age of six, a child always blames themselves for traumatic experiences. Do you know why? Because every child believes that they're God. God's in control of everything, right? God's responsible, is he not? The whole world, as far as a child is concerned, revolves around them. Or did you not raise children like I have? It does. And part of our responsibility as parents is to teach them that that isn't true. But as you all know, they grow up to a certain age and they get to a certain place where they don't listen to mom and dad. And so from that point on, we've got to pray that God would send them friends. People that care enough about them to speak into their lives, to help them reason through their circumstances and situations, to help them see the blind spots in their life. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happened to you? That's what happened to me. People that cared enough about me to speak to me, and I still have to have those people. I'm not past that. I haven't grown up, I guess you could say. But we all have this little deity complex, and people that come in and wound that deity complex, well, like I said, it's a wound. It is. But we need it. So the proper wounding of a friend falls into three categories. Number one, advice. Number two, correction. And number three, rebuke. We're going to get to those specifically, but before we do that, we need to speak of it in general. We need to speak about what are some general characteristics that cover all of these things, whether it be advice or all the way down to rebuke. What are the criteria that we should be using to guide us as we are properly wounding friends? So here's some criterion. First of all, Proverbs 12:17, we're going to see, as we saw last time, we used this verse last time, our goal in wounding is to heal. Our goal in wounding is to heal. Our goal in wounding isn't just simply to get the truth out. This person needs to know that they're a knucklehead. Well, yes, they do. But in the right way. Always, always with the goal to heal. Not just to say your mind. If all you're about is speaking your mind, there's some people out there that just want to speak their mind. Some people just want to be right. And if that's who you are, you don't have any business telling anybody any stuff. You need to be rebuked. No, it's a person who's humble, who realizes they have faults and they have blind spots, and that the truth can hurt and not heal. That's not our goal. Our truth, it does hurt, but the purpose is to heal. Notice what it says. He who speaks the truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. That's not what we're about. The truth can cut you wide open. And if the goal of that person, or that person isn't intending to help, they just want to tell you the truth because they like to be right or whatever, then that's what happens. But the tongue, notice, of the wise, that's what you claim to be, brings healing. They're able to speak the truth and give it to you in a certain way, under certain circumstances, and from a certain heart that enables you to say, yes, that's a wound, but I'll take it from you because you're a good friend and you love me. Sort of backwards thinking, right? Sounds counterintuitive that our purpose in wounding is healing. But it actually is the truth because we live in a world and we live in a circumstances because of sin that's put us in a position that we need a lot of help. But you learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to this old sinful nature that we have, according to the deceitful lust that we be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created in God, in true righteousness and holiness. You can't do that by yourself. We have to have each other. We have to hold each other accountable. We have to encourage each other. We have to know each other. There's so much disassociation in our society. We don't know anybody anymore. We don't know our neighbors. We come to church. We prefer to be anonymous. We're in a mega church situations in many cases where I go to church, whether I go, no one knows. Whether I stay, no one knows. I'm just there in my relationship. And I'm not knocking this necessarily, but my relationship, my issue with God is just between me and Him. And I agree with that, it is. But at the same time, it is not. Scripture says we're the body of Christ. So I got parts of my body that doesn't know what's going on, other parts of my body. That's some kind of autonomic disease, is it not? That's sort of multiple sclerosis where parts of the body are doing stuff that the other rest of the body doesn't give permission to. The body functions together, belongs together, speaks to itself, cares for itself. I have to be involved. I have to be because I need someone to help me out of where I've been and they need my help as well. So again, check your motives. Some people just like to be right. This whole issue of speaking to others, be careful that you're not going in with that kind of attitude. Again, it's not about you being right. It's about helping them be right. Check your motives. So first of all, our goal in wounding is healing. Secondly, our motivation is love. It's love that guides us. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, not the thrust of a sword, right? Speaking the truth in love, we grow and become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. See, we belong to each other. We grow, notice, not just me, not just you, but we grow together, you see. And I do that by speaking the truth in love. Truth, love means simply it causes me to wait for the right time. Causes me to wait for the right place. Causes me to choose the right words. Causes me to approach you from a position of love and friendship as opposed to, well, I don't know who you are, you don't know who I am, but I'm going to tell you what I think. No, I mean, I'm more receptive to somebody who I first know loves me, you see. They love me. They have my best interest at heart. Doesn't mean they're 100% correct all the time, but they love me. Causes us to wait for the right time and right place to say the right words. Truth without love only hurts, doesn't heal. So, is anybody else like me in this room and you have no hang-ups? No shortcomings? No blind spots? I'm the only one like that, right? That's good. I prefer it that way. Now, we all have that, don't we? So, and you suppose God, now, you may not know what those blind spots, in fact, that's why they're blind spots, right? Deception means that you're deceived, right? Blind means you're blind to it. You suppose God knows the list of those things in your life? So what's keeping Him from coming down today and reading that list in your presence? Hasn't He, if now again, I am thinking you are like me. Hasn't He been very kind to you in your issues and your blind spots and your knuckleheadedness? Hadn't He led you along with cords of love? And hadn't He allowed things in your life that have taught you lessons in His perfect timing? It still wasn't fun. I still prefer to think I'm God, but He let me see along the way very kindly, very patiently, methodically, the things that were not right about me. And He's still continuing to do that. Isn't that the way God dealt with you? It's the way He dealt with me. So if you don't want God to sit down and read a laundry list of the stuff that you do, why would you ever do that with someone else? Sometimes we just go and we blast people. The truth is like ammunition. It cuts people to pieces. Be very careful with the truth. Just because you know it doesn't mean you got to say it. Just because you know it doesn't mean you got to say it today or tomorrow. There's a way to say it and a time to say it. And the guide, the motivation, and the guide is love. The motivation and the guide is love. Check your motives. Are you wanting to win them or are you just wanting to win? Check your motives. So our motivation is love. Our goal is to heal. Confidentiality. Here's the third one. Confidentiality is critical. Critical. That we're able to keep a confidence. You know something that's going on in a brother's and sister's life. Don't go tell anybody about it. Don't go talk to somebody about it. Go to that person. Again, a gossip betrays a confidence. Oh, I betrayed a confidence, but I'm not a gossip, Pastor. Well, I didn't write that up there. Solomon did by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's right about you if you did that. You're a gossip. Stop it. But a trustworthy person keeps a secret. It doesn't mean that I never say anything about it. It just simply means that I first say it to that person. Because they're the ones with the issue, right? They're the thing that I see. They're the one headed in the wrong direction. I don't go blab it to everybody. I'm careful to bring it to them. Again, my goal is to heal. My goal is to help. My goal is to help them change. And the best way to not have that happen is to go blab it to everybody, because now they're defending themselves, you see. And you've lost your goal. Confidentiality is critical. Check your motives. Do you want to look better than them? Is that what it is? Sometimes that's why we blab. Or do you want to help them be better? It's a good question. So confidentiality is critical. Our motivation is love, and our goal is to heal. And the bottom line is the golden rule. We hardly ever talk about the golden rule. Why do they call it the golden rule? Because it's golden, guys. Look at it. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So you've got a person out there that's a friend of yours that's got some hang-ups. How do you want someone coming to talk to you about your hang-ups? You need someone to. Someone that loves you that much. You need someone to come and tell you the truth. Someone that loves you that much. How do you want it to happen? However you want it to happen, make sure you're doing it the same thing to that friend of yours. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He says, if you'll handle this, you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments, because you're going to treat everybody right. You're going to treat them right when it comes to conversation, whatever it is. You're going to do it. You're going to treat them correctly. The golden rule, which leads us to the chicken rule. The chickens come home to roost. Heard of that one? What goes around comes around, maybe better. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So make sure you're doing it with a lot of sugar. That's the way you would want it. Did your mother ever give you sugar? These kids, they've been taking all kinds. I was given medicine with sugar. Were you given that? We were given this nasty stuff for our allergies, my brother and I. And I'm telling you, the stuff to this day, if I smelled it, I would know it. So nasty. My mother would fill up about a half a spoonful of this stuff, and then she'd pour sugar so it just soaked it all up. And then she'd stick it in her mouth. And it made it just okay. Just okay. It was the best thing for us. But it made it just okay. Because, I mean, you're not going to go to a person with a fault or a correction or a blind spot, and they're going to say, I'm so thankful that you came and talked, at least not initially. It's going to be like medicine. And they're going to react like nasty medicine. And that's okay. You care enough to give them the dose that they need, because, and you're going to stick with them until they're healed, are you not? Because you're that kind of friend. You're that kind of friend. So we need to be going to people in the way that we need to, the way that you can. My aunt, as an example, my aunt had an experience in Houston Intercontinental or International Airport over here. She was flying years ago for a company, and she flew all over the United States on a regular basis. And she was rushing between terminals. She landed in one, and this is back before there was those moving sidewalks there in Intercontinental. Had to walk all the way across, mile or more, from one side of Houston Intercontinental to the other side. So you land on this side and got to get off on this side. You got to get on another gate on this side. And so she's having to walk all the way across. So she comes off the airplane, rushes into the bathroom, comes back out, goes all the way down to her terminal, is standing in line. Did not realize that when she went in the bathroom that she had inadvertently tucked the entire back half of her dress into her pantyhose. The whole thing. And she said, as bad as that was, she said, I walked maybe a mile through an airport with not a single person saying anything. Everybody saw. Not a single person stopped me. And she said, not only that, but I had been standing in a line maybe 5 minutes with decent women on both sides of me who never said anything. It was a man about 4 or 5 people back that came all the way around up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, lady. If your skirt is tucked in your pantyhose, don't you want somebody saying something to you? And God bless the people who do. The only thing worse is to let it go and let it continue. And we have the same kind of things. We have blind spots and things we don't see in our lives. God bless the people who care enough to come in a loving way in the right time and say, I love you. Here's what you need to know. I love you. Here's what I need to know. So with those things in mind, let's consider the three categories that we have in front of us about, quote unquote, wounding a friend. Number one, one of the ways we wound friends in a proper way is through advice. And we've been talking about this whole thing of wisdom. Part of wisdom is going to the wise. Realizing that I need wisdom. I go to God, I ask Him. Also, I go to those who are wise, who demonstrate by the way that they live, not just in the words that they speak, that they're able to follow God with their lives. And they do it consistently. Those are wise people. They may not be the top line preachers or any of that kind of stuff. They're just simply people who can put their spirituality where their mouth is. They can really live it. They've been putting it out. They've been making godly decisions. They've been doing it for a while. Those wise people, if I go to them for advice, I need to expect, it's the only reason why I would go to them, that they're going to shoot straight with me. And sometimes their advice is not what I wanted to hear. I gave advice this past week to a young man about a girl that he has some feelings for that he didn't want to hear. I told her, based upon my opinion, that she ain't no good. He didn't like to hear that. That's sometimes the way advice is. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying what it looked like was not a good thing. And sometimes advice is wounding, you see. A lot of times we go for advice. By the way, we also call it advice counseling. Pastor Greg is our counseling pastor here at Island Baptist Church. Part of what he believes, and I also agree with him about counseling, is counseling is discipleship. If I'm counseling another believer, I am discipling them to be a better follower of Christ. I'm not tying them to me. The goal in counseling is not so they'll come back. The goal in counseling is so that they'll never have to go back. Now they know how to go to the counselor better. I take them in counseling and I say, here's what the Word of God has to say about your circumstance. I'm not tying them to Pastor Bill or Pastor Greg. I'm tying them to the ultimate shepherd, you see. That's the whole goal in counseling. Be very careful in counseling and giving advice. Be very careful. I'm not saying that there's no time you should ever do this, but be very careful, cautious about pointing out someone what you believe God's will is for their life. Be very careful about that. Be very careful. I'm not saying that there isn't a time in which God can speak through a person to another person about His will. And I have been in those situations. They are rare. But I've been in those situations where a person is so confused or so deceived or so upset that literally God has to speak through someone else to help them get a grip, if you will, about the direction or the decision that they should make. And I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. I'm just saying it's very rare. And even then, if that were me, I would say, this is what I believe God is saying to you, but you need to go home and pray about what I just said. Even then, it's not bottom line, isn't Pastor Bill said, therefore it is true. No. A person who's wise will tell you immediately, this is what it seems to me, but you need to go pray about it. Again, the goal is pointing them to God. You're not in a relationship with God for them. Follow me? Your goal is to get them in the same kind of relationship that you are with God, that we're walking shoulder to shoulder, side by side, on our way to everything that God wants us to be, and that I don't have anybody. It's discipleship. Discipleship doesn't mean that I make you my disciple. I'm making you His disciple, you see. That's discipleship. Goal of advice, the goal of counseling. So we take it up a step from advice to correction. Step up from counseling to confronting someone about something that's going on or something that they're doing or something that they need to do in their lives. How we do it matters. We've seen this all the way through. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, he says to Timothy, who's a young man at this point. But rather appeal to him, notice, as a father, like you would your dad. How would you talk to your dad about his hang-ups? Same way you need to treat this person in your congregation, he says. To the younger men, treat them like brothers. To the older women, like your mom. How would you go to your mom about her issues? Causes some thought, doesn't it? Your younger women as sisters in all purity. Why is he using these familial examples? Because that's what we are, guys. Moms, dads, brothers, and sisters here. If I'm not careful what I say to you and I harm you instead of help you, then what have I done? I've harmed the body of Christ. No way, no. Not the way we do things. It's not the way we go. It's not how we roll here. We roll because we're family here. We're fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. This is the way we treat each other. That's the reason why. So how we do it is key. And when correcting, we need to not forget that we're also sinners. Correcting sin, be careful. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So now, wait a minute, don't get off on that. Oh, well, I helped sister so-and-so get past some of her issues. The Bible says I'm spiritual, therefore. Yeah, right. You are. You know what spiritual means? It means you sinned yesterday and got it right, and they sinned today and you helped them. That's all. You're a sinner, just like them. In fact, the reason how you know how to help them in the proper way, in the gentle way, looking to yourself, as it says, because you've already been there, right? They're a knucklehead, because, and you're good at helping them because you were. They're a sinner, you're good at helping them because you were. Never forget that. Never forget that. I go into a counseling session, I go into correction, I go into helping someone, I go into speaking the truth with them with the understanding of there's no difference between me and them. There's no difference. The only reason why I'm spiritual is because I did it yesterday and they did it today. That's it. That's all. So correcting sin, I need to first realize I'm a sinner, and I also need to first self-correct. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now this is scary and instructive at the same time, or all at the same time. First of all, Jesus seems to indicate that it's possible to have such a... You ever seen a log? I hit a log in a boat in East Texas. My brother and I had a boat. We got a boat when we were 14. We were sailing down the bayou there in my hometown. My uncle was in town, who's now just turned 87. It's yesterday, with my dad, who just turned, is about to turn 84. This was years ago when we were just kids. And I was plowing down through the bayou in this aluminum boat. And they're all waving at me. My dad's waving for me to turn left. My uncle's waving for me to turn right. And so I thought I'd split the middle. And I hit a log. Threw us, the boat, the motor, everything up in the air, cracked the hull, did all kinds of stuff to it. Logs are a big deal. How could you possibly miss a log? Jesus says it's possible. How blind can we possibly be? He illustrates it, a log stuck in your eye. How could you ever miss that? But if you've got a log hanging out your eye, don't you want somebody coming around and saying, listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but you've got a log in your eye. And isn't this typical of human nature, he says, that we have a log in our eye, but we notice a speck in someone else's? We don't even see our own issues, but we're able to see the smallest things in other people's. It's just the way we are. So we have to have each other. I have to have you, and you have to have me. I have to have you, and I have to have me. But it also says, before I go into any kind of situation where I'm helping you with a speck in your eye, I need to make sure I got clean eyes. That I'm all washed out, if you will. I got my issues taken care of. Doesn't mean I'm 100%. It just means that as far as I know, between me and God, I've got the stuff that He's spoken to me about so far, I've got it at His feet. And now I'm at the place where, having self-corrected, I can go into the person, as Jesus says here, after taking the log out of my own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Only from that perspective, after I've self-corrected, then I can be the friend that I'm supposed to be, even if it's a speck. Notice He doesn't say leave the speck. Oh, well, I've got logs and I've got no right to speak about specs. Well, that's not what He says. He says you've got an obligation. We got an obligation to help each other. So having dealt with the log, I'm ready to deal with the speck. And so now we're ready for, after correction, the third step, which is more or less the same. Correction, then rebuke. Matthew 18 gives us the line, if you will, of how. This is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. The line, if you will, of how we're to deal with conflict. How we're to deal with sin. Notice what it says. If a brother or sister sins. Notice always these familiar connotations. They're your brother. They're your sister. How would you treat them? You're related to these people. You're going to spend eternity with these people. So measure your words. Lots of sugar. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two brothers along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, let it tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. They literally turn their backs on people like that. Not saying they're not Christians, just saying they've reached a place where they're unwilling to deal with their sin, and basically you're going to have to say you're not welcome here anymore until God deals with them and brings them to the place where they are. But you've done everything you possibly can. But notice what it says and what it doesn't say. First of all, it doesn't say that I am to go to a person who annoys me. That's not what it says. And while you're thinking that person annoys me, have you ever thought of the fact that you might be annoying to other people? It helps. It really helps. A little introspection there. Doesn't say that I'm to go to a person who annoys me. Annoyance isn't sin, okay, necessarily. It does say that when I go to a person who has sinned, that I go to them privately, underlined privately, confidentially. I don't go and say, hey, listen, I'm going to talk to sister so-and-so. You know how she is. She does such and such, such and such. Pray for me. I've spiritualized something, a spiritualized gossip is what I did. Still gossip. Still wrong. I see something going on in sister so-and-so's life. I don't tell my wife. I don't tell my friends. I don't tell my pastor. Please don't tell your pastor. He doesn't need to know any more than he already knows. He already knows stuff he doesn't want to know. Leave him out. Please. Honestly, please. Because when we break these rules, guys, I'm telling you right now, it breaks our churches. It destroys relationships. And it destroys congregations. And Satan's all about that. He wants you, he makes you think that you need a team to go and confront a person. The Bible says, absolutely, you do not. You need you and the team of the Holy Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you go in and talk to this person. So you go in and talk to them about their faults, and if they don't listen to you, then it says you go in with one or maybe two other people. And by the way, when you do that, and I know this from experience, you need to be ready, because you may go in there thinking that they're the only one that sinned, and you're there to fix them. And then one or two people, neutral, come in and say, you know what, Brother Bill, I see some issues in your life. I'm like, no, wait a minute, it's not about me, it's about them. No, it's about making things right. Whatever that is. You got some stuff, they got some stuff, sometimes it's just them, sometimes it's all you, doesn't matter, we're getting it right. That's the process Jesus is leading it through. And ultimately, if that doesn't happen, you take it to the church. Like I said, hopefully it doesn't go that way. Very rarely does it do. But there is a process here, and we're not free to just say, oh, well, I talked to them, there's nothing else that we can do. The Bible says there's something you have to do. There is a process, and you need to go through that process. It's necessary for the health of the church and the best for that person. Nonetheless, the results are inarguable. And the importance. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he has turned. He turns a sinner from the error of his ways and will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is a noble cause. It is a worthy cause. It is necessary. I don't like to confront people. Well, it doesn't give you permission for that reason to not do it. Maybe you're the best one to confront since you don't like it. The last one I want to confront is one that likes. I don't like confrontation. You know those people like that, but they're constantly in confrontation? You got to say, so you don't like it, but 100% of the time you're in it. So, I want to hear from the person that doesn't like confrontation because they'll be better with me, you see. Maybe you're the best one for that. There was a pastor, I was reading an article that he wrote about confrontation, his difficulty with dealing with people in his congregation and issues that going on. He just absolutely loved everything about his ministry, but he hated any issues that had to do with confrontation. Absolutely would not speak to a person about issues happening in their life. And you have to do that as a pastor. You just have to. Like I said, we know a lot of stuff that we don't want to know. And he says God was working with him through this process and helping him learn and teaching. But he says the revelation came to him of how important it was when he was sitting in a corner cafe one lunch hour. Sitting in a corner of a cafe, he said it was kind of a small place, but it was absolutely jam-packed with people. Totally jam-packed. He said the average person, he says, was dressed like me, pretty casual, and we were all sitting around having our sort of a brunch. He says in through the front door walks this striking young man. Tall, handsome, tailored suit, powered tie, hair all in place. He said this guy was just a standout from everything. I mean, everything tailored. Shoes, leather briefcase, comes down very quickly, sits down in the only open spot, waves the waitress over, orders a cup of coffee and a bagel with cream cheese on it. Starts to begin to eat it very nervously. He says constantly he's eating, drinking his coffee, looking out the plate glass windows, plate doors. says it was very clear. He says, I'm just guessing, but it's very clear that somebody was either coming to get him or he was going to have a meeting with somebody or something, and that this was just a pit stop, you know, real quick. He said, but it was real obvious the way this guy was decked out. This guy was something. Whatever he was something. He was smart. He was important. Whatever he was going to also was something. It was important. He says, so I was just contemplating this guy and really not thinking about anything, just thinking, wow, how out of place this guy was in this corner cafe. The next thing he knows, he says, I look over there, and the guy's standing up with his back to me, and he's throwing some cash down on the table, looking out the window, kind of waving his hand. And sure enough, there's a car parked outside the doors. Apparently, this is his ride. And it was a beautiful black limousine type of car. He said, wow, this was everything I thought. You know, this guy's important, and some important person's here to get him. All this, and he says, so he's throwing cash down on the table, and he reached down to pick up his briefcase, and when he turns around to walk through the door, he says, I notice that the guy's got this gigantic glob of cheese, cream cheese, on his mustache. Doesn't see it. And like I said, this guy is striking, and he's a standout in the whole group. He said, everybody's eyes are on this guy. It wasn't just me. And when I saw that glob on his face, I thought, well, someone will say, excuse me, sir, you know. But he says, I watched this guy in horror. I watched this guy walk all the way from one side of the cafe, all the way to the other. Everybody looking at him. Not one person says, sir. Not one person. He says, I'm the furthest away, and he's about to get to the doors. And I want to shout. There's no way he would have heard me. But I want to shout to him, sir, you know. You're looking like an idiot. You're going into something very important, but you're not looking the way you think. And he says, sure enough, he goes out the doors into the limousine and drives away. He says, I can only imagine what happened. I'm sure whoever was important in there had to say to them, you know. And he said, God spoke to me in that situation. He said, so what if that was you? Wouldn't you want someone to stop you? Absolutely. Well, then if you're seeing that in others, why don't you stop them? Why don't you care enough to get past your pride, past your fear, past what might happen, and just simply speaking the truth in love and kindness and gentleness the way you want it, with a lot of sugar, but speaking the truth in love. How important it is that we're able to do that, that we're even, if necessary, even if it wounds them, that we're willing to speak the truth because we love, because we're friends. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the real friends that you've sent into our lives, Lord. And we would all love to have a million friends on Facebook, but what good is a million friends who don't tell us the truth? Thank you, God, for the one or two or three that we've had in our lives who've cared enough to put their arm around us and gently lead us, who've cared enough to not let us go with something that is obvious to many, but we're blind to, God. I pray, God, even as we've been treated that way, and if you've sent people who have treated us in love that way, that we would be the same kind of people, that we would see ourselves, not just islands off to ourselves, but as responsible, as part of a body, as brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, who care. And you treat us with that same kind of care. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. Help us to be that kind of friend, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.